I don't have much to say after that, but I have, I'm supposed to talk for about 35 minutes. Oh, goodness. Well, I sure am thankful for this week and the things that are being taught to us and the things that God is working at work in our hearts and in our lives, and he is faithful, and he will continue. Thank you, Tom, for the privilege of teaching and for getting to dig into these scriptures. We are going to be getting into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, so you can go ahead and turn there, but we're actually going to start actually in chapter 1 at the end. I kind of feel like Josh, how he said, we can just listen to Edith's again. We don't really need to keep going. I felt that way last night. I was like, oh my gosh. but we're going to keep going because God keeps going. So last night in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read about how the Thessalonians, they were praised for their faith and love, but there was something that was not praised, and it was noteworthy. It was they were not praised for their hope, like they were in 1 Thessalonians. In that chapter, Paul reminds them that the trouble that they were experiencing, God was going to trouble those who troubled them, right? When the Lord of glory comes. And then he ends with this prayer, and we're going to read this prayer in verse 11. And I'm going to be reading mainly out of the King James Version. It says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." He prayed for them to walk in balance with the calling that they had been called to, that the Lord would be glorified in them and them in the Lord, and that it would be according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for this to happen, there was something that was going to be necessary, and that was that the hope would be in them. Let's turn again to, keep a finger here, and you can turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read this again. 1 John 3, verse 1, says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure." It's not having heard the hope once or having thought about the hope once. It's about having it in him. That's what purifies himself even as he is pure. If I'm going to walk in balance with the calling that I've been called to, it requires this to be in me. And chapter 2 is getting into what was really the nugget of why this epistle is written, the second book to the Thessalonians. And it's because I don't believe it was in them at this time. Maybe at best, they were shaken from it, as we're going to read in just a minute, but it was something that they were no longer being praised for. Can you still have faith in your life? Yes. Can you still have love? Yes. But there's something that, it's not the full Christian package. It's not the full package of what Jesus Christ came to give in the gospel. And so that's what's being addressed in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm going to read this one out of the NIV. The newer translations give a better sense of verse 1, which is really, really important because it sets up what the whole of chapter 2 is about. So, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come." So, what is this chapter about? What is it concerning? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together, or our being gathered to him. What is that speaking of? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? What Tom covered with us. Time is like not even an issue at camp. It's like, when was that? A day ago? 2 days ago? About Jesus Christ coming to gather the church, where we will meet him in the air and forever we will be with the Lord. That's what this chapter is about, okay? And it said in verse 2, not to become easily unsettled, again, this is out of the NIV for now, or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So what was happening there is either they had the potential to become easily unsettled or alarmed by a teaching allegedly from them, or they were already going that route where they were unsettled, they were alarmed. Because as this indicates, the devil is always on the heels of truth. Expect it. It's what happens. And that's what happened. You know, think about, Kristen shared last night, 2 Thessalonians is written maybe like a year to 2 years max after 1 Thessalonians. That's not a lot of time, right? So by this time, there's letters that are circulating that's saying, hey, this is from Paul. By the way, right now, the day of the Lord is here. And if you look at your King James Version, it says the day of Christ, and that's not actually what the text says. What the NIV has is correct. It's speaking of the day of the Lord. Would that be unsettling to you? Yes. What did we just read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Should we remind ourselves? I think we should. We are going to read in verse 5. Now, verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord should overtake you, or that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So what was being, some alarms were being raised here. Paul decides to send this letter by revelation because these people are being shaken that the day of the Lord is at hand, and they were already told what? It would not come upon you as a thief in the night. Because why? Children of the day and of light. You have nothing to do with darkness. Nothing. I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm sure. Hold on a second. No, I'm actually good. Okay. So this is really important because what this is getting at is if this hope is shaken, if the reality of the glory of the Lord that I inherit is being shaken, what am I then? A child of wrath, a child of darkness, not really a part of this kingdom of glory. It can be shaken. You can be moved off of who you are. You can be moved away from the glory that's yours. You can be moved away from the truth of who you are in this Lord, Jesus Christ, this Lord of glory. So it's a really big deal. This is a really big deal. So he's writing this letter to them. And you know, this is kind of sobering because, not kind of sobering, it's very sobering. This was a church that was considered by a lot like the model church. This is a group of people who had this faith, hope, and love in 1 Thessalonians. No other church is listed like that. They believed very quickly, which is really awesome because it's a great example of how, yes, even I can believe God. Yes, I can. Any of us can. It doesn't have to take years. It doesn't have to take, you know, all this. I just simply say okay to God's word, right? And that's what happened to the Thessalonians. A few weeks they were with Paul. They were started to believe God's word. And they were, their faith was being shown abroad to all the area around them, right? Their faith was known. But you know how quickly the devil wants to snuff that out. Because what is he after, really? Because he can't touch Christ. He cannot touch the work of our God, period, as far as the things that are set in eternity. But what he tries to get at is your faith. What he's after is our faith together. Because we are a force to be reckoned with on this earth. We are the church of the living God, where Christ is the head. And that's what was being sought after, was their faith. And so it's pretty sobering. We need to, like we've been taught all week, what is this word of God? How important is it? Is it like the word of man? No. And if somebody tries to tell me otherwise, whether it's somebody like Paul, if you got a letter from Paul that had his name on it, but it had something off of God's word, would you take it? Would you receive it? You know, there's no guarantee that I will be standing in 5 years, okay? That's my choice. So if you get a letter from me saying anything other than God's word, don't you take it. You know, that's, we don't take those things. And that's what he says here, right? We'll read that again. Verse 2, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So yeah, there was likely some letters circulating that said, day of the Lord has come, love Paul. I'm making light of it, but that's what the devil does. He'll use whatever means possible to get at your faith. He does not, there's no low that he will not stoop to. So, verse 3. Let no man deceive you, I'm back in the King James, by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come, and that's going to say two things. One, a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. Okay. So first of all, in the King James, it says there's a falling away first. And what is this falling away? The falling away is just a Greek word that means to leave from a previous standing or a departure. And you have to tell based on the context what that's speaking of. It's, if it's talking about a departure, like if you look at the scriptures, there are some that talk about a departing from the truth, all right? But it just means a departure. Like you can't just plug that in. And a lot of translations do just plug that in. And they have the word apostasy. And the word apostasy means a departure from the faith. But this word simply means a departure or leaving a previous standing and moving on to something else, okay? So what, again, is the context of this section? I love context, don't you? I love context so much. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I do try because it's something that it is helpful for the things that I do for our church to understand some of those things, but I love context. Well, let's read verse 1 again. It says, this is concerning, so this whole section is concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. That's what this is about. So if this is the context, and we're talking about a departure, and we're talking about leaving a previous standing, going to something else, what could this be speaking of? The gathering together. Yes, because there will be a departure. Let's actually just read this. Let's go to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to read verse 17. It says, so there's going to be the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise. In verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I would say that is leaving a previous standing. That is a departure, however you want to, you know, classify that. And so that's what this is saying. So first, the church is going to get gathered. Okay? So let's go back to our 2 Thessalonians verse. What is the second thing that happens? And then it says, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, this guy is talked about a lot in this chapter. This guy is given so many different names, and it's all a description of what this guy is going to be like. And this guy is also called the Antichrist in other sections of Scripture. And right here, he's called the man of sin. So guess what comes out of this guy? That's right. And this also says he's the son of perdition. He's this man destined for destruction. He's been prophesied about. He's going to get destroyed. That's his end. Don't you love how God says that back to back? Oh yeah, he's the man of sin. He's the one I told you is going to get destroyed. So that's this guy. Then he's going to get revealed. But first, we leave. Okay? Now it talks a little bit more about this guy in verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I know. Do you hear a figure of speech in that one? Even I can pick that one up. yeah. So this is a man who does what? He opposes everything that's God, called God. He exalts himself above everything called God or that's worshipped. He sits in the temple of God. And he shows himself that he is God. So what is this guy trying to be? God. Yes. Now, let's go ahead. So obviously, this is what this guy is all about. Now, I want to contrast this with the real Christ. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's talk about the real Christ for a minute before we get back to that guy. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, speaking of Jesus Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, Jesus Christ showed forth the glory of God on this earth with his love, with his compassion, with his power, with his authority. And what did it say? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I think a better way to understand that is he didn't think equality with God was something to be sought after. It wasn't his. It wasn't to be grasped at. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, compare that to the one that we just read about, where what that Antichrist, what that son of, or man of sin, what he's after is to be like God. What did Jesus do? It was there. He could have sought it. But he said, no, that's not for me. That's not for any man to take. And he humbled himself before his heavenly Father, and he took that cup that he gave him to do, right? And let's see what God did. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So who exalted Jesus Christ? God did. And who gave him a name above every name? God did. And it is to the glory of who? God. All right, let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians again. Verse 5. He says, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? So again, this is just, he's bringing things back to the remembrance, things he's already taught them. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now this is, to me, very confusing in the King James Version, so I'm going to read this out of the NIV in just a moment. But I do want to point out that the word withholdeth and the word letteth are the same Greek word. And so it makes a lot more sense when you understand that. It's the word that means to hold back or to hold down. I'm going to read this out of the NIV next, and it has that in there. It has that those words are the same, and it makes a lot more sense. It says, "And now you know what is holding him back." So who's the him? Antichrist, the man of sin, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So who is this one? I want to know that one. He holds him back? What a cool guy. There's one who holds back the Antichrist? Wow, wouldn't you think that God would place like special glory and honor on somebody like that? Yeah. Who's the one being taken out of the way? The body of Christ. Yeah, that's a singular he, or the one who holds him back. And it's the body of Christ. Pretty amazing guy. No, I'm making light of that, but, you know, how important are we? Do we see ourselves in that way? That we hold back this man who the devil just uses to let evil loose in this world? You and I, together with all saints, hold him back or hold him down. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read about who we are. In verse 19 is where we're going to start. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." What kind of a temple? A holy one. "In whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." This is a place that God lives, and it's in us, and I have a prop. I like visuals. This is a family camp craft that was done in 2007 that we kept, and I love this little house. What I have here is this is a holy temple in the Lord, and it's to represent that. And it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then it has all these little building blocks. And each one of us are one of these building blocks. And what do we house? God. Wow. We house God. So what are each of these little building blocks like? They're like God. Yes. They're holy. They're righteous. They're loved. They're raised and seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. They're given that name, the name of Jesus, which is above every name. And then God lives there. The God of glory, the God who is light. He lives there. That's what we're being built together to be. And we are on this earth. What is the earth like? What is this? Well, I shouldn't say earth. What is the world like? World is speaking more specifically of the ways of this world, how the world is run, and it's run by our adversary. What is this world like? Is it holy? No. Is it righteous? No. We are. We are light. And this is who we are, and we hold down or hold back this man of sin. Let's not forget who we are. You know, each one of us has significance. Each one of us is a part of this body that is a whole, that is holy and perfect and righteous and built by our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. And, you know, I did want to say, too, we hold him back. It doesn't say because of what we do. I think the sense of this is more of who we are. What we do is awesome. I mean, when the power of God is working in us by the Holy Spirit, it's light, like the kids sang about, that we would shine among them like the stars in the sky. But just us and what God has done in us alone holds this back. That's pretty significant. We're going to keep reading. I did want to point out one other thing here in verse 7. It says, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Or in the NIV, it says, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. You know, in this world, this it says in 1 John 4:3 that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. Evil is already here. But it's going to get even worse. Right now, this is what we deal with. And is there evil? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we're holding down what's going to happen in the future, and we're going to read about that next. So this is what happens in the future in verse 8. So when we're removed and taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. That's, again, it's another term for this Antichrist, this man of sin. He's called the wicked here in the King James. This literally is man of lawlessness. Man of lawlessness. And lawlessness is complete opposition to God and his ways. And this is, again, this is the nature of this Antichrist, one who is bent on complete opposition to God. And the world is going to love him, and they'll receive him. But it says, look at this. And then shall this wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You know, sometimes in this world, and darkness is suffocating sometimes. It is so heavy. It is so, I know I've been in situations where it feels oppressive. And you know, in those moments, you know what I'm looking at and why it feels so oppressive? I'm not looking at the Lord of glory. I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at how small I am in comparison to this darkness that seems so overwhelming. I'm forgetting who I am and whom I'm part of. And I need to get my eyes back up on this one. Look at this. So this wicked one, this man of lawlessness, what happens to him? Like that. When the Lord comes, he will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. You can read about that in Revelation 19. That happens like that. You know, I was thinking about this because, like I said, sometimes the darkness just seems like, this is a lot. It is no match for the light of God, ever. Not now, not then. You guys know Connor? How old's Connor? 6 years old. You guys seen Connor? Little Connor. So cute. All right, Gabe. If I had you race Connor, who do you think would win? You have to think about it? No, it's like we kind of chuckle at that. I'm like, oh, isn't that cute? Them racing each other, isn't that cute? Yeah, and Gabe would smoke him, right? That's what this is. Like, the Lord smokes the Antichrist, the devil, smokes him. It's not even a contest. When you read about this, it happens like that. There's not this huge, long battle. It's not long and drawn out. This is like that. We are lights, okay? You know, I know this section isn't talking about us, but let's not be overwhelmed by the evil that happens in this life. We need to keep our eyes up on this Lord of glory, right? We are in, where am I at? Verse 9. Even him who's coming, we got to talk about this man of lawlessness more. Here he is. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and lying and signs and lying wonders. So he's coming with Satan's power, and he's gonna deceive people. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I'm going to read verse 10 out of the NIV. It says, actually, I'll start in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie that God is not God. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You know, these are heavy things, and like Kristen was sharing last night, sometimes we read these things and it's like, well, how, this is hard to receive. Like, do they really deserve this? You know, speaking of the people who are going to be destroyed, going to receive that judgment. And the answer is, yeah. They perished because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. At the time the Antichrist is revealed, there's a lot going on. There's seals being opened at the Book of Revelation time where there's God is working too at this time. This doesn't talk about it, but God is working too to make known his gospel message still. But why don't these people believe? They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They have an opportunity. And for this reason, verse 11, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they believe the lie. God lets them have what they want. Okay? Now, this verse should make you stop a little bit and say, what do you mean God sends this powerful delusion? This is literally a working of delusion. Delusion is when something is brilliantly, obviously true, but you're believing something false. It's like when people are delusional, they're not believing reality. They're believing something completely false, obviously false. And so what this is talking about, I believe, is a figure of speech where God is allowing them to be deceived. He's allowing them to have what they want. And how is that being played out? He's allowing Satan to do his thing with all those deceivable works, those signs, those miracles, those wonders, so that those who really want the lie have at it. You want the lie? Here you go. But like I said, at the same time, God is still working. So these are people who don't want the truth. You know, because the thing is that we know a few things from God's word. And I should have pointed this out to start with. You know, when you have a complicated, when you have a verse that makes you stop, you always have to consider it in light of very clear things in God's word. We know God is light. In him is no darkness at all. He does not lie. He does not deceive. It's not in him. So he's not the one lying and he's not the one deceiving. So I know that this isn't God saying, I know this is not saying God is making these people believe a lie. God is deceiving them. No, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is not a man that he should lie. You know, you can think of a lot of scriptures, if you know God's word, that say, no, this can't be saying that my God is making helping people or making people believe a lie. We already know that these people want a lie. And so God lets them, like I said, I believe this is saying that God lets them have what they want. There's other sections of scripture that do talk about God allowing people to have what they want. A really good example of it is in Romans chapter 1, so I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. Romans chapter 1, I would suggest you read through it if this is something that's new to you. But I'm going to read two verses out of Romans chapter 1. You don't have to flip there if you don't want to. I believe it was verse 25 that I wanted. No, it's verse 25. So this is speaking of just natural men, like everybody who's born. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. God let them have what they wanted. It's part of the wrath of God. And this is no different. So back in 2 Thessalonians, Like I said, I believe that this is a figure of speech where it's permission, where God is allowing this to happen. He's allowing them to have what they want. And we're going to keep reading there. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're going to receive that judgment. You know, God is a God who is the judge. He is the righteous judge. And there is a day coming where there will be an end and a final limit to the things of unrighteousness and the things that are evil and the things that are against him. And they will no longer be. Praise God. You know, from this section, this is where I'm going to stop, but just to kind of wrap up. And, you know, maybe we never, ever forget who our Lord is, this Lord of glory. May we never forget that we are not the children of night or darkness. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you are made a child of light and a child of the day. We will not experience the terror of the day of the Lord or be overtaken like a thief in the night. You know, and the evil that's out there, the evil that is going to be released, you know, while it is great, our Lord is greater, far above all principalities and powers. He will destroy it like that with the breath of his mouth or the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. God does not want us confused about what is to come. He wants us to be clear on our hope to help us live out our eternal and heavenly calling in Christ Jesus, which we're going to learn about in the next session. God bless.
Thank you. That was wonderful.